Mary, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 8. I know there's a lot of colds and coughs going around, and I've struggled through that through this week as well, so I'm going to do my best not to, not to cough all the way while I'm up here, and pray for me that as I go through, the Lord will give me the strength to do that. And I know many of you are struggling with that. There are many at home sick this morning as well. And so let's be in prayer for them as we go through this cold and flu season, all this cold weather. So Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse number 18 and read down to verse number 22. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Let you in on a little bit of information again about me that you probably haven't heard yet. Maybe I have told you this already. Sometimes I forget the illustrations that I use in our morning messages. But for 2 years during my junior high school time, I was one of the key members of the very prestigious HTB, that's Harold T. Barrett, junior high school chess team. And by very prestigious and key members, I mean I was one of like two or three people that were on the team. But my dad loved chess, and he passed that along to me, and we would play it fairly often. And so I played in all sorts of tournaments, and I got pretty good at it for a little while, and played it fairly often. And one of the things that I loved about the game, and I like these kind of thinking games, and there's other games like that out there, is that as you play it, if you could think a couple moves ahead, you could really do fairly well in the game. If you were able to think just a couple of moves ahead, you could really control the whole game and the expected outcome of it. With the right moves, you could force your opponent to give up very valuable pieces and quickly force a checkmate. And the idea was this: if you were good enough at it, which unfortunately I don't think I ever was, but if you were good enough at it, you could control the play in such a way that it would play out exactly the way that you want it to. I played people that were much better than me, and they would very quickly beat me every single time, and that was the expected outcome. We all knew that was going to happen, and they controlled it. They would do something, and that would be the outcome. Now, Jesus, up to this point in his earthly ministry, has been pointed out by John the Baptist as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He had just finished a masterful Sermon on the Mount where the people at the end of it were, they said it, they were astonished at his doctrine and at his authority, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just a masterful sermon. He taught like nobody they had ever heard before or could ever remember. And on top of that, this great teacher, the supposed Messiah, was now healing all sorts of diseases and sicknesses and casting out demons, and he does this through the night. Some right in front of him, some miles away, and yet he's healing them all. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. They were blown away by the authority and the power and the doctrine of this man. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think the expected outcome of that would be? What is the expected outcome of seeing such authority and such power? By the way, Jesus knew what the expected outcome would be. That's why he said to those that he healed, the leper, he said, go and don't tell anybody. Just go and show yourself to the priest. I think that the natural outcome of all of this and what Jesus knew was that the people were going to want to follow him. And not necessarily for the right reasons. They saw the miracles. They saw the signs. They saw the healings. They listened to the teaching. They were happy to listen to such powerful teaching. They were enthused to have their stomachs filled and their infirmities healed. And what Jesus is going to do, and we read a passage just a minute ago, but what he's going to do in this passage here this morning is show us that there is a true cost to that discipleship. There is a cost to following Jesus. He knew that these crowds were going to come after him, and he wanted to tell them right from the beginning that there is a cost to follow Jesus. It's not the easy path like most expected it might be. Now, last week, we saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down all barriers. Remember, he crossed those barriers. He broke those boundaries. He healed the sick leper and broke purity barriers. He healed the centurion's, the Gentile centurion's servant and crossed those ethnic boundaries. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law and broke those gender barriers and really was saying, in essence, that the gospel is for all people in all places at all times. What we're going to find this morning is though the gospel breaks down all barriers, sometimes we put up barriers that keep us from following Christ. We erect these barriers. And there are some barriers that we put up that we need to break down in order to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. There is a cost to true discipleship. We're going to see that through two separate barriers this morning, the barrier of personal comfort and the barrier of personal riches. So I want to look at these. First of all, notice the barrier of personal comfort. In verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Excuse me. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now think about this for just a moment. Jesus, according to verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 8, had just spent much of the night healing those who were sick, who were demon-possessed. You know, it's interesting, just as a side note here, to see the sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ. He truly came to minister, to seek and to save those that were lost. He had just finished that Sermon on the Mount, and many commentators believe the very same day he traveled to Capernaum, and he heals this leper, and on the same day he heals the centurion's servant, and on the same day he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and on the same day he stays up and he heals through the night all of these different diseases and those that come to him. And in Matthew 8 verse 16 it says, when the even was come. The word even there means after sunset, long after the sun had set. I'm sure Jesus must be exhausted at this point. He spent all day traveling and healing. And now, as the sun was setting, when most will be thinking about getting ready for bed, they bring all of these people to him with diseases and demon possession, and he heals them all. And who knows how long he goes into the night healing them. And Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we see that as they come to him, he's healing. We see the sacrificial, selfless ministry of Jesus. Our passage says, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, the growing crowd that just kept growing and growing, as we imagine it would, he does what he often does throughout the Gospels, and he says to his disciples, let's get in a boat, and let's go across the sea. Let's go to the other side. And as they're preparing to do that, some men come to him. Luke, in his parallel account, gives us three men. Matthew here just gives us two of these men that come to Jesus. And they come with a clear desire to follow him. The first one we read about in verse number 19, a certain scribe came to him. The scribes were authorities in the Jewish law. And they were very closely associated with the Pharisees. They were highly educated men. They knew the law like nobody else. They were the top of the Jewish society. Highly revered teachers of the law. They knew the law. Their forefathers had come up with much of the tradition and the law that they knew, and they held on to that law so tightly. And one of these scribes, one of these Jewish leaders, comes to Jesus, and I'm sure that everybody was surprised as this scribe comes and he says to him, Master, Rabbi, Teacher. He addresses him with respect. The other Jewish leaders didn't speak so well of Jesus. This was a great sign of respect. Master, I will follow you wherever you go. Let me ask you, does that sound like a good statement to you? I'll follow you wherever you go. Isn't that what Jesus is looking for? People that would follow him, those that were committed to him. And here's a scribe of all people, a religious leader, vowing. He says, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. I will follow you. And yet, notice how Jesus answers him in verse 20. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The scribe makes a profession to follow Christ. But Jesus says, wait a minute. I want you to count the cost first. I want you to think about this first. Here's the problem. It was very common in that day and age, especially among the religious leaders, for a younger scribe or a younger Pharisee to attach themselves to and follow a more well-known scribe, a more well-known Pharisee. And the reason that they would do that, the younger scribe, the younger Pharisee, would follow a more prestigious and more well-known scribe or Pharisee was the hope of increasing their own prestige and their own popularity. If I follow this well-known scribe, if I follow this Pharisee, then that's my path to prestige and fame and power. If you followed a very well-known scribe, your future outlook was much better. The more popular your teacher was, the better your outlook was for the future as a scribe or Pharisee. There's no doubt that this scribe was motivated by the captivating preaching of Jesus, the amazing miracles, the rapidly increasing popularity. And he wanted in on that. He wanted to have some. And notice that Jesus doesn't forbid him from following. He doesn't say no. He simply says, listen, if you want to follow me, you need to stop and count the cost. Even the foxes and the birds have places to lay their head, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, if you're going to follow me, there may be a sacrificing of self-comfort that you need to stop and count the cost. It's not going to be easy. What Jesus knew was this, and this is, I think, so true even today in our day and age. I think this is why the prosperity gospel is so popular. People are attached to Jesus by the excitement and the glamour and the hope of some sort of personal benefit. They jump quickly on the bandwagon when things are going well. But as soon as it becomes unpopular, as soon as it begins to demand some sort of sacrifice, they quickly jump back off again. When it costs them more than they thought it would, they bail. One commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, said it this way: "This person is such a person who sees the soldiers on the parade, the fine uniforms, the glittering arms, and is eager to join, forgetting the exhausting marches and the bloody battles and the graves, perhaps unmarked." Friends, the truth is this morning, we can't sugarcoat the message of the gospel. Jesus said, "Listen, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves." Jesus said that following him means denying ourselves and taking up our cross and going after him. Jesus said that the gospel would put brother against brother, father against child, child against father. Paul said, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Listen, don't get me wrong. There's no greater joy in all this world than following Jesus. There's nothing else that I'd rather be doing, but there is a cost. And let me say this, it is going to become an increasingly greater and greater cost as the years go on. You know, young people, especially, but really for all of us, if you are going to save yourself for marriage and practice purity, not only in your actions, but in your thinking, if you abstain from the things that your friends are doing and influencing you to do, if you are going to live a godly life, you will be ridiculed and mocked. You may have to sacrifice some personal comforts to follow Christ. If you state today that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, or you affirm that the Bible says that God created man and woman, two distinct genders that are not fluid, if you state that life begins at conception and abortion at any point is wrong, friends, you may have to sacrifice some personal comfort. There may be persecution, ridicule. All I'm saying is this: it's becoming increasingly true that the Christian life is not going to be a comfortable life. And isn't it always been that way throughout history? I think we've had a period of time where, and thankfully, we've had the freedom where Christianity has been comfortable. It's been easy. We have freedom of religion. We have enjoyed that. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're serious about coming after me, then you need to understand that you need to sit down and count the cost. It's not always going to be easy." Suppose you learned this morning that you had been given a all-expense-paid vacation to a condo on a beach. And I'm sure that with our weather the way it is now, how cold it is, you might be happy to learn that you have received this all-expense trip. And with it comes this condo and airfare and a car and food and everything you could ever need on this vacation. Now, you could brag about this vacation. You could plan for it. You could dream about it. But until you pack up and leave your home, that new vacation, that spot is not yours. You're not enjoying it yet. You cannot live in that place and at home at the same time. You have to pack up and go. You know, so many people think of Christianity in that way. They love the idea of eternal life. They love the idea of escaping hell and having Jesus at their beck and call. But they're not willing to leave the life that they now live. They don't want to leave the things that they have. Their desires, their lifestyle, their habits are too precious to them. Their lives may exhibit a small change, like going to church. They want to retain ownership of everything else. And often it's the barrier of that personal comfort that keeps us from following Christ. There's a second barrier we find here, and that is the barrier of personal riches. In verse 21, we find another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, excuse me, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. The first scribe came to Jesus and said, I will follow you. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 9 tells us that this second disciple, the second person identified as one of his disciples, not one of the 12, but a follower of his, instead of coming to Jesus and saying, I will follow you, Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. So he doesn't come to Jesus, but Jesus goes to him and he says, follow me. I want you to follow me. The scribe came because he wanted popularity and prestige. He was in it for the wrong reason, but I don't think that's the case with this man. Jesus calls him. He goes to him and says, hey, follow me. The same call that he gave to Peter and Andrew and James and John. Follow me. Come after me. And they, when Jesus called them, they knew exactly what that call meant. That call meant to literally leave everything behind and go and follow him. It meant to physically go after him, to become his disciple. And Jesus looks at this second man and says, follow me. And the man answers, he says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And the implied answer, I think, is this. Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go home first and put some things in order. He's ready. He wants to follow Christ, but not yet. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, I don't know about you, but at first reading, at first glance, that might seem kind of harsh. The man says, I just want to go home and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Now, if he followed Jesus at that point, if his father really had just died and he followed Jesus and crossed the Sea of Galilee, he would miss his father's funeral. Is that what Jesus was calling him to? It's important to understand this, that phrase, let me bury my father, does not mean that his father was already dead. In fact, if the father had just died, it would not be very likely that he would be there listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He would be at home preparing for and attending to that funeral. The phrase, let me bury my father, was a common one in that day and age, and it referred to a son's responsibility to help in his father's family business until the father died and the inheritance was gained. Of course, that could be a few months, that could be a year, that could be many years if the father was still relatively young. In fact, they actually still use this phrase in much of the Middle East today. A missionary tells about asking a young Turkish man to go with him on a trip to Europe, during which the missionary hoped to disciple the young man. When the young Turkish man replied that he must bury his father first before he goes, the missionary offered his sympathy and surprise that his father had died. The man explained, though, that his father was still alive, and that expression, bury my father, simply meant staying at home until his family responsibilities and fulfilling those responsibilities until his father died. See, in that day and age, a man's inheritance was either lost or gained depending on if he fulfilled these familial duties and responsibilities. This man wanted to follow Christ, but if he followed Christ, it might mean missing out on his inheritance. If he followed Christ, he might miss out on something. I was thinking this as I was thinking over these verses in this man. I was struck with two main thoughts. I'm sure you probably could get more as you think about it and meditate on these verses. But there's two main things. And I think that these things are really pictures of many disciples of Jesus Christ today. Two main things. First of all, I was thinking this. He was a disciple, but he was not all in. He was not fully committed. See, this man thought that discipleship was something he could pick up or put down whenever he wanted. I'm a disciple, yes. I want to follow Jesus, yes, but just not right now. Not yet. And friends, discipleship, following Jesus, is not a half-in, half-out call. You're either following him or you're not. You're either fully committed to him or you're not. Jesus is calling us to be fully committed and follow him all the time. It's not just something we can pick up and put down whenever we feel like it. The response of this man was so much different than that of James and John, wasn't it? And in Mark, Jesus comes to James and John, and he calls them. He says, follow me. And Mark tells us that they leave Zebedee, their father, in the boat with the hired servants and follow after Christ. They responded immediately. The Bible says in Mark that they forsook their nets. They left their father in the boat. They were all in. It wasn't about the popularity. It wasn't about the prosperity. It was a call to follow Jesus, and they simply obeyed. Jesus said, follow me. They left it all behind, and they followed him. I say to you this morning that Jesus is still calling you to follow him. He's still calling you this morning to deny yourself and pick up your cross and go after him. Someone once said this about a man carrying his cross out of the city. He said, you knew one thing about that man, that he wasn't coming back. It's a call to full surrender. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Are we fully committed this morning to the cause of Christ? Are we all in? Or do we just follow him when it's comfortable and convenient and easy? Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead care for the physical dead. But you, I want you to follow after me. I was also thinking this as well. Not only was he not all in, but he put his material concerns above his relationship with Christ. He wanted to go back home until he received his inheritance. What he had, what he got, or what he didn't get was more of a concern to him than the very call of Jesus Christ on his life. He was so afraid that he was going to miss out on something, that the call of Christ, the call of discipleship, was too much for him. The demands were too high. The appeal of following Christ had vanished. He was like the rich young ruler that went away from Jesus sad because he had to give up too much to follow him. I think when Jesus tells us to count the cost, that implies to us that there is going to be a cost. We read those verses earlier this morning. And sometimes we think this way. Especially younger people. They think this way, if I follow Christ, then I'm really going to miss out on something. If I really follow Christ, then I'm not going to get to do this or that. I'm going to miss out on some of these things that the world gets to do. If I really follow Christ, it's going to be costly. I'm going to have to sacrifice some things. And the answer to that is yes. Following Christ means sacrificing some of those things. Following Christ means giving up some of those things. But let me say this, what you find in Christ is so much more and so much better than you'll ever have to sacrifice for him. What you get in Christ, what you have in Christ, is so much more than you will ever have to sacrifice for him. For everything you give up for Christ, what you get in him is infinitely better. Friends, the things of this world cannot even begin to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not even close. In 1960, there was a, I don't know if you can see those pictures there, there was an experiment done by a professor named Walter Mischel. And this experiment began by bringing one child at a time into a private room and sitting that child down on a chair and on the table in front of him placing a big marshmallow. I don't know if you can see the picture. There's a marshmallow there on a plate in front of him. And at this point, the researcher offered a deal to the child. He said to the child, if I'm going to leave the room, and if you don't eat the marshmallow while I'm away, then I will give you two marshmallows when their time is done. And it was about 15 minutes he left the room. So I'll leave the room. If you don't eat that marshmallow in 15 minutes, then I will give you two marshmallows. So the deal was this, either one marshmallow now or two marshmallows later. And I think you can see kind of what happens in those pictures. I don't know if you can see that, but he's looking around. And then eventually on the bottom, he picks it up and he's smelling the marshmallow. And the very last picture, he's eating it. As you can imagine, just like that, the footage of the children waiting in the room was quite entertaining. Some kids jumped up and ate the marshmallow as soon as the researcher left the room. Others wiggled like this boy and bounced and moved around in their chairs as they tried to restrain themselves, but eventually they gave in to temptation and ate the marshmallow. And finally, a few of the children, very few of them, managed to wait the 15 minutes. It was interesting, even one child managed to fall asleep. I guess that's one way to escape temptation, just go to sleep and you won't have to worry about it. And the kids that were willing to sacrifice one marshmallow right now, after a few minutes, were rewarded with two marshmallows. They sacrifice a little bit right now to get more later on. Now, really, that illustration fails in a couple of ways, or it pales in comparison. Number one, sacrificing the goods of this world for eternal reward is not like comparing one marshmallow to two. Sacrificing the things of this world for eternal reward is more like comparing a piece of dirt to a 7-course fine meal at the best restaurant in the world. That doesn't even do it justice. What we have in Christ so far surpasses anything that this world has to offer that we can't even begin to comprehend it. And then the other way it falls short, I think, is that they had to wait for the second marshmallow. Yes, there is a future reward. Yes, there is the hope of heaven that we wait for. But the joy of following Christ is not just something that we will one day experience, not just something that one day we will have. It's something that we enjoy right now. There's so much that we don't have to wait for. As we follow Christ, there's salvation, and there's peace, and there's joy, and there's abundant life, and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. All of those things for following Christ. And Jesus is saying in our passage this morning, if you're going to follow me, then sit down and count the cost and come after me. Follow me. The question this morning is simply this. Are you following Christ? Are you following him? Both of these men, and it's interesting, we don't really know what happened with these men. The Bible doesn't tell us if they decided to follow or not. Most commentators believe, and I tend to believe, that they did not follow Christ, that the cost was too high. But both of these men had erected some barriers that kept them from pursuing him. What is it this morning that's keeping you from being fully committed to Christ? What is it that's keeping you from following him fully? Is it personal comfort? Personal riches? Personal security? Whatever it is, let me encourage you this morning to lay that aside. To put it aside and follow after Christ. Jesus says, follow me. And by the way, it's a call to follow him. Not the pastor, not another speaker. It's a call to follow Jesus. He says, come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Are you committed to following him this morning?